Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 22, verses 16 to 31. Exodus, chapter 22, verses 16 to 31. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to them, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest, or from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother. On the 8th day, you shall give it to me. You shall be consecrated to me. Therefore, you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Good morning, church. As we come before the Lord and before his word, let us begin with a word of prayer. Let us pray. O Holy Spirit, may you guide us in understanding your word. May you illuminate our hearts and our minds and lead us and guide us, that we will come to know you more and to understand your word, and that we will live inspired to be your people, Lord. We ask that you bless this time that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we have covered about the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are not the only laws in the Old Testament. Scholars counted there were about 613 laws in the Old Testament alone. But the Ten Commandments were a summary of the laws. But that doesn't mean that the other laws are not important. These other laws further expand on the Ten Commandments and spelled out specific examples and scenarios of the Ten Commandments. And here, we begin to look at some of these many laws. The passage that we just read is a small part of the civil and religious law of the Old Testament. But why laws in the first place? Well, God is setting up Israel as a nation. It is a large community with about 600,000 men, not counting women and children. That was written in Exodus chapter 12. Now, rules must be in place so that people will live in harmony with one another. Hence, the writing of laws and establishing of an institution or an established society. Now, some people may dislike institution, seeking to do matters in their own ways. But with a creation of a community, there has to be laws and constitution leading to the establishment of an institution for an orderly, ethical, and moral community and society. There are rules, for example, in our family. There are rules even in a boy and girl relationship. There are rules in the way we live our lives. Also, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 to 6, at the beginning of the issuing of the laws, God himself had also given Moses the reason for the laws. I read for you Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 to 6. God said, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So here we see that the keeping of God's laws therefore also mark or identify Israel as God's treasured possession, God's kingdom and nation, as they honor his covenant with them. In today's passage, there are three parts. There's the part on the laws on sex and purity in verses 16 to 20, the laws on treating the needy in verses 21 to 27, and the laws on worship to God in verses 28 to 31. Let's begin with the laws on sex and purity first. Here we have four laws which were written. In verses 16 to 17, it describes about a sex of a man between a man and a virgin. In verse 18, it talks about a sorceress. Verse 19 talks about lying with an animal. And in verse 20, it talks about sacrifices to other gods. Now, how do these four examples connect, especially in the areas of sex and purity? Now, the first one is very obvious. A man who seduces a virgin who is not betrothed. In other words, this virgin or this girl was not engaged to be married. And the man lies with this virgin girl. In other words, to have sexual relations with her. Now, note a couple of points in this situation. First, the man seduces the girl. It is not a case of forced rape, but it was consensual, albeit through the man's seduction. A dictionary defines seduction as the act of making someone want to engage in sexual activity with you, especially in a subtle or manipulative way. So this man was deliberately, through his actions and efforts, trying to attract this girl into sex with him. Now, the second point to note is that this man did lie with the girl. In other words, the sexual activity happened. In other words, this case is describing an extramarital affair, a premarital affair, at least, for the girl. But definitely, the intentional manipulation of an unmarried, unengaged girl to have sex with her. And this law required that the man pay for this wrongdoing by paying the bride price and marry the girl. In other words, the man has to be responsible for his deeds and answer to what he has done through a consequential monetary fee and action of marrying the girl. But the law does give leeway to the girl's family in a case where the family finds the man unacceptable for whatever reason. Even if the family didn't accept the man to marry the girl, he still has to pay the fine, which is still equal to the bride price. In other words, there is still a consequence to the sinful deed. That should make us think of how the world sees sexual relations today. Do we honor and reserve our virgin bodies until marriage? Now, the Bible is very clear in this case that premarital sex or the intentional seduction of another person for sex outside of marriage or simply casual sex is clearly wrong. It has to be punished. And here in this case, by the bride price and the answering of responsibility towards the girl, it goes to show how God protects a girl who will be at a disadvantaged position in this. The man has to be responsible. So men and young men, let us consider our responsibility in our relations with ladies, with our sisters in Christ, and be honorable with our actions. If we truly love a girl, marry her honorably, not belittling the marriage relationship with a casual and dishonorable seduction. Now, the second to fourth laws in this sex and purity group of laws in verses 18 to 20 are not to let a sorceress leave, that means to kill the sorceress, or to not to be lying down with an animal, that means to have sexual relations with an animal, which is also known as bestiality, and also not to sacrifice to any god. How are these, as I asked earlier, related to sex and purity? Well, the sorcerers in those days, in the practice of their magic, mostly required sexual deeds, prostitution, and sexual deviation. And sometimes the usage of magic or the practice of it required sex with the sorcerers, and other times to even have sex with an animal, which leads to bestiality. Now, most of these sorceresses also worshipped other gods or demons even, and required the sacrifices to these deities. So the sacrificing to and worship of other gods is akin or similar to having committed adultery against God. The prophet Jeremiah spoke against Israel's unfaithfulness when they worship other gods. Jeremiah 5:7 says, "How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and troop to the house of whores." Do you know that the Hebrew word for adultery here in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 7 is na'af, which is the same word used in the seventh commandment, which is thou shalt not commit adultery, na'af. So any unfaithfulness to God is akin to having committed adultery against God, like having sexual relations with other gods. So here in this first group of laws, we have the common theme of sex and purity, and to keep pure by being faithful in a man-to-woman relationship and by being faithful to God. Not by seduction, not with sorceresses, not with beasts, not with other gods, but faithfulness in a responsible courtship towards marriage and faithfulness to God. Now, many years ago, before I was a pastor, I worked at a job which required me to wake up early in the morning and going to work at about 6 a.m. The sky was still dark. Now, it was pretty much a regular routine. But once, while taking the lift, I met a very sexily dressed lady with makeup on. Now, I have been living there at that HDB block for years, and I knew that this lady was definitely not a neighbor. And why dress like that with makeup on 6 a.m. in the morning, early in the morning? So in the long lift down, the elevator ride, the lift ride down from the 11th floor to the ground floor, I started a conversation with her. And I asked her, "You're not from around here, are you?" And she replied with a recognizable foreign accent. She said, "I just finished work." "Work?" I asked. She was leaving the building, but finished work? She replied dejectedly, with a hint of sadness in her voice. "Many of us," she said, "from this certain country, come to Singapore to find work, but end up in this dishonorable business." And by that, she meant prostitution. So she was a prostitute, or working as one. The lift reached the ground floor, and she left. Now it dawned on me that there were hopeful foreigners here in Singapore to look for a good job, but ended up in the sex trade instead. That was like more than 10 years ago, but this is still a fact today. I just read an article from a local Christian magazine, Carlos, and this article was dated in 2019, how foreign women have been tricked to Singapore with job opportunities but ended up becoming a sex worker. As I read this, it is akin to a modern-day example of how a man may seduce a virgin girl and lies with her. The seduction in this day is through such sex trafficking scam. Sex trafficking is real, and we can play our part to fight it. The magazine articles write how NGOs are doing their best and they are doing their part in helping these foreign women. Another way for us in the community is to be aware of the reality of it. And the best way to help, of course, is to be faithful and respectful in our man-to-woman relationship and to be faithful to God. Let's look at the second group of laws in today's passage. And these are grouped under treating the needy from verses 21 to 27. In verse 21, a sojourner is someone, a traveler, who is on a journey and temporarily stays at a place, like a visitor, if you like. And here it is clear that God requires of his people to treat the sojourner, the widow, and the fatherless child, the orphan, with care and fairness. But why specifically these groups of people? Well, have you ever been a visitor to a new place? Perhaps you are new to a school, or new to an office or job, or perhaps you are new to this church, or perhaps even new to a country. How you wish someone would befriend you, invite you over for meals, and simply to help you settle in. Now, a sojourner is a stranger in a strange place. They would feel lost. They would miss home and miss friends. They would be lonely, and they would need help. There was another time before I was a pastor when I worked as a data entry clerk in an office. And the colleagues were all so busy with their own work. And it didn't feel very welcoming. And for a while, I felt quite alone. I'm sure some of you have that kind of experience before too. Wishing someone would come over and befriend you or invite you into their group of friends. Now, brothers and sisters, we can be that person to go over and befriend a newcomer, to befriend a visitor, a sojourner, into our group of friends. And when you think of a complete or nuclear family, you will think of a father, a mother, and children. Now in verse 22, the widow and orphan, they don't have this completion. For the married couples among us, sometimes we cannot manage our kids alone, and we have to depend or rely on our spouses, our husband or wife, to help us. But think about the widow. The widow is alone. The fatherless orphan lacks of an important part to the family picture? How are we helping those who are alone and in need of help? Then there is the poor, written in verse 25. If we are helping the poor, the Bible says, don't exact interest from them. In other words, when helping the poor, don't expect anything in return. Don't expect more money from them. Don't expect gifts from them. Don't expect favors from them. Don't expect any form of recognition from them at all. For if we help the poor, only to be expecting something in return within our hearts, then we are not helping out of compassion. If we know that they are poor in the first place, and we are helping them, how can we expect the poor to be giving us more than what we are giving them? And that is so radical and different from how the world works today, isn't it? In the world today, for example, if you are financing a loan and you are unable to pay an installment, you skip on an installment plus the interest, of course, and you will have to face penalty of a fine or worse sometimes. And it doesn't matter your reason or how poor you are. They are not going to listen to those excuses. You have to pay more for being poor. But here in the Bible, it is radically different. If the poor borrows from you, don't be like a moneylender. Don't expect interest or anything more. If they give us a pledge, return it before sundown. For the poor needs whatever little they have to survive. In other words, help out of a compassionate heart, not a profit-minded one. Help out of a compassionate heart to give, not a profit-minded one to receive. And God Himself declared in verse 27 that He is compassionate. God is compassionate. How then can we not be compassionate towards God's people, especially the poor? In the book of Luke, the Lord Jesus, He read from the scroll of Isaiah, and He read and He declared that what many agreed was His mission statement. I read for you in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. The Lord Jesus read from Isaiah and He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Of course, the Lord Jesus then later said, these are all fulfilled today. That was Jesus' mission statement. He was reaching out to the poor, to the captives, to the blind or physically unwell, and to the oppressed. Now, church, how are we doing that today? How are we reaching out the way that our Lord Jesus is doing to the poor, to the captives, to the blind or physically unwell, and to the oppressed? You know, I'm sure many of us are aware of the selling platform called Carousell. It is an online app or website where we can sell many of our old stuff away instead of throwing them away. Now, some people use the app to operate as an online store and sell new stuff for a profit. But sometimes old stuff just doesn't get bought by anyone at all. Okay, people rather buy new, maybe. And it's just there on your page of listed items for years. It's just listed there, you know, waiting for someone to buy for years. But recently, on Carousell, there have been a campaign that says that instead of selling this old stuff, why not give this old stuff away instead of selling them? Now, keeping the unwanted old stuff would only clutter your home, and nobody wants to buy them anyway. Now, the idea behind this was that maybe some poorer people want the items but cannot afford them. So why not give these items away to them instead? And it worked. I too gave some of my stuff away. But that campaign kind of sparked a challenge in me. And I stood in my home, I look around my home, and I asked myself, do you really need all these things? Is there someone who can benefit from them more? How about giving them away to those who need them more? From books, to clothes, to devices, to toys. One, it helps the needy community. Two, it helps to declutter your home and discipline you to live on what you really need. Not just to give to the poor in society, but also to the poor we know among us here in church, or even in Presbyterian High School, our primary mission ground. Now, the third and final group of laws in today's passage looks at our worship to God. From verses 28 to verse 31, verse 28 begins with a command not to revile God. Now, to revile means to insult, to abuse, to despise. It's basically the opposite of praise. So here it is written that we are not to revile God, but we are also not to revile a ruler of God's people. In the Old Testament, these rulers included the founding fathers, the prophets, the judges, and later the kings, which God has set over his people. And many of these rulers were appointed by God, and to whom God spoke with directly and gave direct commands to. It brings to mind when Israel asked for a king in the book of Samuel, and God finally said, "And now behold the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well." This was written in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now, both the people and the God-appointed ruler in this case, the king, had to listen to God faithfully. And the people were to listen to the ruler or the king whom God had appointed over them. And the New Testament echoes this as written in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Therefore, all authority comes from God, and submission to God-appointed authorities is akin to submission to God. How shall we submit to God? The first of harvest and oxen and sheep and firstborn of children should be consecrated. In other words, to be made holy, set apart, and dedicated to God. This is to remember that all that we have, our harvest, our possessions, our accomplishments, our children, our family, and those that we love, all come from God as his blessing for us. So we are to be thankful and grateful, to remember God's blessings and to be thankful. And not just to consecrate the first and best of what we have, but in verse 31, to also consecrate ourselves. And a way to consecrate of ourselves included not eating flesh torn by beast. In our case today, our regular tithes and offering is that setting apart of what God has blessed us with. It reminds us that all our possessions and accomplishments are blessings from God. And it humbles us to be appreciative and thankful. How is our Christian discipline of tithes and offering today? How are we remembering God's goodness in our lives and be thankful to Him? Now, in summary, God established laws so that we are identified as His people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation who belong to Him. And these laws are an expansion of the Ten Commandments. In the sex and purity laws, we keep pure by being faithful in a man-to-woman relationship and by being faithful to God. Faithfulness is a responsible courtship towards marriage and faithfulness to God. In treating the needy, we help the sojourner, the widow, the fatherless child, the poor, and those who are alone and in need. In our worship of God, we consecrate ourselves and dedicate the best of our achievements, our accomplishments, and our successes to God, to thank God and to remember Him. In treating others or ourselves, let us strive to be identified as God's people, for He is our God who is compassionate. Come, let us pray. Dear God, we thank You for Your written laws. It is from Your laws that we know the foundation of the community of faith in You. It is through Your laws that we understand Your character. It is from Your laws that we are able to keep within moral, ethical, and civil laws that will govern us and keep us orderly and right before You. It is through Your laws that we are able to become a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. We pray, O God, that even as we read through the Bible and see so many laws to remember or to understand, we pray, O God, that You help us to see the truth of these laws. Some of them, especially in the Old Testament, seem so different from our world today. But may we learn the everlasting principles that we can draw from these laws on sex and purity, on our relationship between a man and a woman, on our faithfulness to You, God, on treating the sojourner, the lonely, the needy, the poor, the widow, and the fatherless orphan among us, and even the consecration of our possessions and ourselves to You in our worship before You. God, indeed, there are timeless principles that we can draw. And we pray, O Lord, that even as we look through these laws, may we see You, may we see our lives, and may we know how You want us to live our lives, that we truly will be a consecrated people before You, identify as Yours, as Your children. Bless us, O God, each day as we continue to live as Your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.